Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145 for a moment. Psalm 145. And I'll read just three verses, 3, 4, and 7. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty work, mighty acts. In verse 7, and they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. The necessity to communicate the greatness of the Lord to the next generation, I don't think can be overemphasized. There's a great necessity to just praise the Lord in his greatness. One generation passes on to the next generation the great and precious things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in 1st and 2nd Timothy, didn't we? When Paul was just passing on important information and instructions to Timothy, one generation to the next generation. And it's been said that it only takes one generation for a church to show signs of decay. And I believe that's an accurate and unfortunate reality that many assemblies experience in our times, decay. It's a clear assessment. The task of uttering about his greatness, his great goodness, his works, his mighty acts, which are so unsearchable in this passage to the next generation, is an absolute necessity. It's just a necessity. You talk about his greatness to the next generation, it's a necessity. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. I like that. Acceptable words. Not just any words to communicate, but acceptable words. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, in all utterance. So the communication of his great goodness cannot just be, in my opinion, a transfer of information from one person to another. We have information on the tips of our fingers every single day. If we want information, we can find it anywhere. We can Google it. I don't know how true it is on Google all the time, but if you want information about something, you can find information. But the communication of his great goodness cannot just be informational. It has to be invitational as well. And our brother shared this thought last week, didn't he? When he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not just information of his goodness to receive into your intellect. It's an invitation to partake of him for our souls to be enriched by his great goodness. And there's a big difference between the two. There is a difference between just receiving information and having an invitation about partaking of his goodness. And you have to understand that there's a difference there. You can have all the information in the world and it's not doing you any good. But there's this moment where you have to partake and receive. I shared a few months ago that it's not just FYI, right? For your information, but I said it's FYA and FYT, for your application and for your transformation. And now we're going back to FYI. It's for your invitation too, isn't it? The Word of God is for your invitation, not just to hear about His great goodness, but to partake of His goodness, to taste and see that He's good. Difference, big difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and your work and your word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have a copy of your word. And we just ask as we open it, our ears would be open to your voice and that your voice would be the only thing heard. Lord, as our brother already said, that my voice would boom. I want to ignore that, Lord, and I just would pray that everyone here would hear the booming of your voice and the love of your voice, and that each one of us can go away because we heard you today, and we can go away changed and transformed and nourished and enriched by every utterance of you. May these words be acceptable words today to receive and strengthened in each one of our hearts. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to pick up where our brother left off last week in John chapter 1. So if you can turn to John chapter 1, I know that we are not going systematically through the Gospel of John. And it's been presented twice that the theme is Jesus Christ, period. The theme is Jesus Christ. And as the brothers prepare to share the word of God, we trust the Spirit of God will have liberty to lead in this work. We just trust that the Spirit's going to lead in the work. And whether it's in the Gospel of John or any other gospel, or in any epistle or any other part of God's word that would point to Christ, we trust the Spirit's going to move. And Jesus Christ is this theme, the whole book. So we trust the Spirit will point to Christ this morning. So John chapter 1, and we'll read 43 to 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I appreciate the progression and the advancement of the gospel in this passage. There's a real simplicity about what's going on here. Jesus Christ found Philip, and Philip went out and found Nathanael and brought him to Christ. It's pretty simple. I would put forward to you that this simple truth has been the method that the Lord has used throughout the centuries to advance his kingdom. Jesus found Philip, Philip found Nathanael, and it's really that simple. Reminds me of a contemporary Christian song I like to listen to. It's kind of charismatic, so I'm not going to say the name of the Christian band. I don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, just trust the Spirit can give me some discernment on some of these things. I mean, there's some things that I definitely enjoy. Some things I'm like, yeah, I'm definitely not going to enjoy that one. But nevertheless, these are some lyrics of a song. It says, one man wakes, awakens another. Second one wakes his next door brother. Three awake can rouse a town and turn the whole place upside down. Many awake will cause such a fuss until it finally awakens all of us. One man wakes with dawn in his eyes, surely then it multiplies. Surely then it multiplies. I believe the Lord has used this simple method throughout the generations to advance his kingdom. One soul leading another soul to Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is added unto, and it's multiplied. Many of you who know me know that I'm quite a simple man. But even in my simplicity, I know my human nature can complicate the simplest truth. I don't know if you have that gift as well, that you can complicate something that's so simple. One of my favorite writers, E.M. Bounds, once penned, we are continually striving to create new methods, plans, and organizations to advance the church. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Men are God's method. The Lord used Philip to find Nathaniel. Who did the Lord use in your life to find, to bring you to himself? Anybody want to speak up? Who did the Lord use in your life to bring you to himself? Pete? Your dad. Nice. Dave? My dad. Javen? It's okay if it wasn't me. My dad, wow. It's not Father's Day, but good job, dads. And Aaron Young. Amen. Zach. A lot of people. John. My dad. Lisa. Luann. Luann. What'd you say, Brian? Your father. Nice. Heather? Both your parents. Men are God's method. Men are God's method. 1993, a man named Joel. He was a Youth for Christ leader. And the Lord used him to bring me to himself. Men are God's method. And the Lord still uses this simple method to advance his kingdom. One soul leading another soul to Jesus Christ. Been doing any of that this weekend? Sweet. Not trying to bring any conviction. But this is the Lord's way. We're trying to find better methods. Men are God's method. He used Philip to bring Nathanael to himself. And it continues and it multiplies. Let's look at this very short conversation between Philip and Nathanael again. Philip says, hey, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Though this is a very short conversation, it reveals to me a lot about Nathanael's character. At a glance, first glance, you would think that Nathanael is just a skeptic. But when you dig a little deeper into it, you realize that Nathanael wasn't a skeptic at all. He was actually a student of the scriptures. Hence why Philip presented, hey, the things that are written in the law, the things that are written in the prophets about the Messiah. Nathanael would have read the prophets. He would have read the law of Moses and the prophecy of Micah in particular, and knew that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. In Micah 5 and verse 2, it says, but thou Bethlehem, and I don't know how to say that one word, Ephratah, I think. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel. That was the prophecy. Nathanael knew the scripture. He knew that the word, he knew the word, and he knew that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And hence his words, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But just because he was a student of the scriptures didn't mean he knew everything, right? He didn't know everything just because he knew some prophecies and he knew the scriptures. He didn't know everything. There were some details about Christ that were not revealed to him yet. The reason why Christ was from Nazareth is because he was born in Bethlehem. Then King Herod was going to destroy all those children, and he had to go up to Egypt and come back to Nazareth. He didn't know those details about Jesus Christ yet. Isn't that true in our own lives? We could be a student of the scriptures for years, and yet there's so much we are unaware of. So much we're unaware of about Jesus Christ. Just when you think you have him figured out, you realize he's just unsearchable, isn't he? There's another lyric to another charismatic song, but I'm not going to reveal the name. But the song goes, I've tried and tried to know everything for sure. I've tried and tried to know everything for sure, but I find I know less as I come to know you more. I like that. What a paradox. The more you come to know Christ, the more you realize the less you know. He's just that great. He's just that unsearchable. The more you come to know him, the more you realize you don't know much about him because he's just that great. We'll see in the next few verses that he was also applying the scripture in his life, and he had the information about him. He had the application from the word, and now Nathaniel received the invitation from Philip. Just three words. Come and see. Come and see him. And as he came to see Christ, this short conversation unfolds. Jesus said, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathaniel said, How do you know me? Jesus said, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, this conversation requires a little bit more digging into, doesn't it? Just a little bit. I love the description of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 7:26. It says, He's holy, He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. What an amazing description of the Lord. We could probably have five messages from this one verse to communicate his great goodness, his holiness. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. We could probably have a lot more than just five messages to communicate all of that. Nathanael came to see Jesus Christ, who he was. Came to see something about his character. And here, Christ kind of turned it around on him and communicated something about Nathanael's character instead. Look, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. You know what? Jesus Christ is great in changing the conversation, isn't he? He's just great in changing the conversation. I couldn't count how many times you see it in the Gospels, people coming to Christ with their agenda, and then Jesus Christ just changing the conversation altogether. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't count how many times I came to Christ in prayer thinking I had something to say to him, when in actuality, he had something to say to me. He changes the conversation. He changes it. That's how great he is. Wait, Nathaniel, you came to see me, but I'm gonna tell you something I know about you. You came to see something about my character, but I'm gonna tell you something about you. This is Christ's omniscience on display, isn't it? And Nathaniel says, Well, how do you know me? How do you know me? Well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael responds with, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, this definitely requires a little deeper look into, because how can Nathanael jump from thinking nothing good can come from Nazareth to testifying that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel, just because he saw him sitting under a fig tree? How can he? You know, there are certain things in the scripture that are just plain as day. You can read it, and there it is, just plain as day. And then again, there are certain parts in the word which you need to dig into to find it. You're like, what does that mean? I don't understand. How can he just simply believe because he saw him under a tree? This is one of those parts for me. I had to dig into it a little bit. So I suffer a little bit of labor here and a little digging. It's been said that the fig tree is the most fruitful tree of all the trees in that region. Supposedly, you can find figs on it 10 months out of the year. That's how fruitful it is. I wish my raspberry tree was like that. I could go out there for 10 months, just consume. For the Jews, the fig tree was a symbol of prosperity and protection and security. It was a common Jewish tradition that if you were sitting under a fig tree, it was a place where you studied the scriptures and meditated and prayed. It was a place where internal work was going on in the inner man. Some scholars believe that there is a connection with the garden here, with their tradition. When Adam and Eve sinned and covered themselves with fig trees, that when you were under the fig tree, there was a conviction of sin and confession of it. There was like an internal work going on where when you were sitting under the fig tree. That was the tradition. And actually, in the same book of Micah, and the prophet Micah that said that Messiah would be from Bethlehem, it's recorded in chapter 4 and verse 4. Get this: but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Nathaniel was applying some scripture, meditating, longing, praying, waiting for the Messiah to come. An internal work going on. He was practicing that Jewish tradition. He wasn't just merely chilling under the fig tree, hiding from the sun, keeping from the shade, enjoying the shade. He wasn't just chilling there. He was there for a purpose. Under the fig tree has significant meaning. Significant meaning. And I would suggest to you that Jesus Christ not only saw him physically sitting under the fig tree, but Jesus also saw the inner workings and longings of his soul. Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael came, and seeing that Jesus was so keenly aware of where he was physically and where he was spiritually. And this short conversation with Jesus convinced Nathanael of who Jesus was, the Son of God, the King of Israel. You know, what does that mean to us, really? Oh, thanks for digging deep there, Aaron, and sharing some of those thoughts. But what's that to me? You know, we have a come and see Savior, don't we? We have a come and see Savior, one who likewise is so aware of where we are physically and where we are at spiritually. He sees us applying the scriptures, sitting here weekly, participating in the remembrance meeting in prayer and meditation of him. He sees us eagerly waiting his soon return, so much so that we have some phrases that we like to say. Oh, the King is coming. He sees us. He sees us continuing in the apostles' doctrine. He sees us throughout the week where we find our favorite spot to sit and read and sit and pray. It may not be under a fig tree, but he still sees us, doesn't he? He sees us. He sees us better than we see ourselves. He sees us better than we see him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, but he's occupied with what's going on in the recesses of your heart and the recesses of my heart. That's the wonder and the greatness and the goodness of our God, isn't it? He sees us. It was shared last week. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, he is good, isn't he? He's great. Jesus Christ said earlier in John chapter 1 to a group of people following him from a distance, "Come and see," didn't he? Same phrase. Philip said to Nathanael, "Come and see." The woman at the well in John chapter 4, same phrase, "Come and see." Simple instructions, come and see an unsearchable Savior who searches the depths of our hearts daily. He knows us. He sees us. He knows where we are physically. He knows where we are spiritually. Just three words. I can't remember who the writer was or the old book that I read it in, but the writer penned these words. Let me just share them with you. I'm not asking you now to think of him or to form numerous conceptions of him or to make long, subtle meditations with your understanding. I'm asking you only to look at him. For who can prevent you from turning the eyes of your soul just for a moment if you can do no more upon the Lord? You are capable of looking at very ugly and loathsome things. Can you not then look at the most beautiful thing imaginable? We have a come and see Savior. I don't know if you were looking at ugly and loathsome things this week. I don't know if there's distractions in your life that are preventing you to look, but who can prevent you from turning your soul simply just to look at him, who is unimaginably beautiful? Three words: come and see. There are a lot of things in God's word that I don't understand, and I know I won't understand it by the time I leave this planet, but I can understand these three words. I can understand this invitation of coming and seeing him. Oh, he sees us so much better than we see ourselves. We come and sit in the same seats every week, and I'm not dogging that because I sit in the same seat every week until last week I sat on the other side, and then we had some banter back and forth. But you know what? He sees where we're sitting. He knows that we're waiting for him to come. He sees that about us. What a wonderful Savior. That he's so intimately acquainted with your inner man. And he sees you practicing the things that you're practicing and the traditions that you've been taught of coming here every single Sunday, every single week, and remembering him. He sees you. And he sees you better than we see him, doesn't he? Now, Jesus Christ ended this conversation with a great promise to Nathanael. And he says, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Truly, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I don't think Nathanael had any idea just what Jesus Christ had planned and the greater things that he was going to do. But you know what? He had a front row seat to behold his mighty works, didn't he? He had a front row seat to behold the mighty works and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, 2,000 some years ago later, we look back at the great things he has done, the miracles, the cross, the grave, the resurrection, the ascension, his soon return, and say, man, his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. But let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ finished doing great things? No? Thanks, Brian. I still feel that the promise he gave to Nathaniel, he gives to me, and he gives to you. Thou shalt see greater things than these. Not that there is anything greater than the work that he has already accomplished. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There is nothing greater than what he has already done. Finished is the work that saves. Finished. He finished it. But Jesus Christ isn't finished with doing greater things, great things. He isn't finished with us yet. He's not finished with Grace Gospel Chapel and each and every individual. He's not. There's greater things he wants to do in you, in you, in me. There are just greater things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in you. Greater things. Oh, it's a promise he gave to Nathaniel, but you know what? I feel that promise is for me too. That he wants to do greater things. Greater things. I don't know, but sometimes I feel like that man in the gospel. that Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man responds with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. Lord, I believe you're great. I believe you're good. Help me to believe the promise that you could do greater things here at Grace Gospel Chapel. Help me to believe that you could do greater things in me. Help me to believe that. If you're here today and you have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'll use just these three simple words. Come and see him. Come by faith today. Come and see him. It's not about your intellect. It's not about having all the information. It's just about him. It's about coming to him for salvation. And if you're here today and you already know him, oh, we have a come and see Savior every day, don't we? Not just on Sunday morning where we get this opportunity to collectively put the world aside and look up at Christ. We have a come and see Savior every day, an unsearchable Savior who searches the depths of our hearts. And may you be enriched by him this week and strengthened with all might in the inner man and strengthened in your faith to believe that he wants to do greater things in you, not just in you, but here collectively. He wants to do greater things. And may you go out today with these three simple words on your lips, if you have a heart for the gospel. Is there somebody in your life that needs to come and see Jesus Christ? Invite him. Invite him to come and see. Bring him to Christ. Bring him to Christ. Just three words. God's method is to use men. And he's able to do greater things here than we could possibly imagine or think. Heavenly Father, please, we know that you are great and we know that you are good. We don't want to just know this by our mind, but we want to experience and be enriched by it in our hearts. And because we've been enriched by it, we want to go out to a world to say just these three simple words, to come and see the one who changed our life forever. Lord Jesus, you are absolutely amazing. And you want to do greater things than these. Help us to have faith to believe that. Lord, may your mighty spirit be mightily at work here and now. And as we leave, and may these seeds take deep root in each heart and produce the fruit that you desire for your glory and for your honor. You're worthy of all praise and adoration. And pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.